This morning, we're going to continue our series. We're trying to finish out Genesis 36 before we move into our Christmas mode, which we are going to do. But this morning, before you go to Genesis 36, though, I want to prepare you for Genesis 36 because it's quite a challenging chapter. If you've read ahead, you know what I'm saying. But if you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for just a moment, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 16, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I want to remind you about the Bible today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. And notice this next word. What is that next word? And all right, let's just notice 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so, this entire book, all of Holy Scripture, is breathed out by God. Some translations will say inspired. That's how we translate that Greek word theopneustos. But it's literally breathed out by God. So all of the Bible is breathed out by God. And so what I want you to understand this morning as we continue our study in the book of Genesis is that throughout the book of Genesis, there has been a pattern of advancing the storyline of Scripture through the recounting of family records. Now, let me help you understand that. If you'll go to Genesis chapter 5 for a moment. Look in Genesis chapter 5 for just a moment. In fact, Genesis 5 verses 1 through 32, we won't read that. We've already studied this genealogy. We see Adam's descendants all the way up to Noah. In Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 32. Then if you'll flip over to Genesis chapter 10, verses 1 through 32. We see how Noah's descendants. We see the sons of Japheth and the sons of Ham and the sons of Shem there in Genesis chapter 10. In Genesis chapter 11, verses 10 through 32, we see also here Shem's descendants. And remember, Abram is going to be descended from Shem. And so what we see in these genealogies, these early genealogies, these early lineages are focused on the descendants who are in the messianic line that was promised back in Genesis 3:15. Back in Genesis 3:15, when Adam and Eve had sinned, the Lord spoke to the serpent, to Satan, and he said that I'm going to put enmity, that's going to be conflict, tension, a battle. I'm going to put enmity between you and between the woman and between your seed and her seed, and you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. Ladies and gentlemen and brothers and sisters, this is the conflict that you and I find ourselves living in the midst of every day. But these early genealogies in Genesis 5, Genesis 10, and Genesis 11, they all focus on the promised son that is to come, the promised offspring, the promised seed. Now, as you make your way to Genesis chapter 36, this genealogy is different. In Genesis 36, we see that this genealogy recounts the line of the serpent rather than the line of the seed. We need to understand that as we begin our study today, that this genealogy recounts the line of the serpent, the offspring of Satan, if you will, rather than the offspring or the seed of the woman. And so this morning, I want us to read verses 1 through 8, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to begin our study as we think about Esau, Edom, and the gospel of Christ. Esau, Edom, and the gospel of Christ. And I want you must remember with me as we study this chapter, 2 Timothy 3:16, God makes no mistakes. All of God's word is breathed out by God and is profitable. Amen? And so, Genesis chapter 36, verse 1. These are the generations of Esau, that is, Edom. Esau took his wives from the Canaanites. Ada, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and Olabama, the daughter of Anah, and the daughter of Zibeon, the Hivite. And Basemath is Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth. And Ada bore to Esau Eliphaz. Basemath bore Reuel. And Oholabama bore Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the members of his household, his livestock, all his beasts, and all his property that he had acquired in the land of Canaan. And he went into a land away from his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. The land of their sojournings could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. All right? And so all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for our study. And so let's pray together. And you pray for me. Father in heaven, we bow before your holy presence today. We thank you, O God, that there is a new Jerusalem today. We thank you, God, that to be absent from the body as a Christian is to be present with the Lord. And Father, as that is a reality in your creation, Lord, so is the reality of spiritual warfare where we find ourselves today. Father, we are either in the line of the promised Messiah or we're in the line of the serpent. We are either in Adam or we are in Christ. Father, help us today to fathom this biblical truth that all 7.7 billion people on planet Earth today, and all of those people who have lived throughout human history, are either in Adam and they all die and perish, separated from God, or they are in Christ and they are saved and adopted into the family of God. And so, Father, today, we pray for the Berber people group that Pastor Glad mentioned living there in Morocco, this very spiritually dark part of our world where it's very hard and dangerous to even profess the name of Christ. To wear a cross upon your body would be, Lord, an invitation to abuse or harm or even death. We pray for those Berbers that live in Morocco, God, that you would send the gospel light to them. Father, I pray you'd send the gospel light to Sims, Alabama today. There are people in Sims and Wilmer, Alabama as well who need, Lord, to be born again out of the family of Esau and into the family of Jesus. And so, Father, I pray as we begin this chapter that you will help me to unpack these core truths that we need to appropriate from this chapter. I pray, God, for your blessing, direction, and guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 If you'll keep those Bibles open, Genesis chapter 36 this morning. And this morning, our first point is going to be this. Are you ready for it? If you're ready, say, I'm ready. All right. This is going to be a challenging study, but we can do this, Crawford Baptist Church. We can do this. Number one, God reminds us of the distinction between Israel and Esau. God reminds us of the distinction between Israel and Esau. This is what we see in the first eight verses, which we have already read. And let me mention this. The genealogy, this listing of names that we oftentimes just overlook or skip over when we read the Bible, is significant. It is the breathed out word of God. And so there's something here for you and me to learn and understand. And so number one, the genealogy here indicates how the Edomites will reappear through the Bible as an adversary for the people of God. Because over and over and over, we're going to see that Esau's descendants, the Edomites, continually reappear on the pages of Scripture, and they are an adversary for the people of God, the people of Israel. Their introduction here connects them back to their father Esau, who you remember rejected the birthright, right, and the covenant blessings of God. And so what we see is that the descendants of Esau will do the same, and they will continue to be a thorn in the side of the Israelites, especially during the Exodus and the settlement of Canaan. The Edomites are a thorn in the side of the people of God, of the Israelites. And think where we are as Moses is writing down these words. As Moses is penning these words, sometime around 1400 BC, Moses, led by the Holy Spirit, is writing what we call the book of Genesis. And where are the Israelites? And from where have they come? They have been redeemed from slavery in Egypt, right? And they're on their way where? To Canaan, to the promised land. And God gives Moses this supernatural divine revelation so he can write the truth to his people. He's trying to shape and form their worldview. They're leaving a polytheistic culture, a culture that worshiped many different false gods there in Egypt. And they're going to be going into a land where these peoples worship many different false gods as well. And so God is trying to equip his people with a biblical worldview. And so Moses is preparing to lead the people of God into the promised land, into Canaan, and they're going to face adversaries. And one of their consistent, persistent adversaries are the descendants of Jacob's brother, Esau's descendants. And we see this throughout Scripture. So the genealogy indicates that the Edomites are going to reappear all through the pages of Scripture, and they're going to be an adversary for the people of God. We also see, number two, the genealogy connects the rebellion of Esau against God to the rebellion of the Edomites against the people of God. So the genealogy connects the rebellion of Esau against God to the rebellion of Edom against the people of God. You see, the pattern established by Esau with the rejection of the birthright will continue with his descendants. I want to say that again. The pattern established by Esau when he rejected his birthright for a bowl of stew, if you will, this pattern will be followed and will be continued by his descendants. You see, his descendants will also be characterized by immorality and rebellion throughout their lives. Just as Esau rebelled against God and went his own way, his descendants will rebel against God and the people of God. We see that in 2 Chronicles 21 when King Jehoram of Judah is there and the people of Edom rebel against him. What has the prophecy in Genesis 27 said? That the older will what? Serve the younger. And the older son will bow down before the younger son. And yet we see that Esau, He wanted that birthright later on in life. Now, he had forsaken it. He didn't want the covenant blessings of God, but he did want power. He did want fame. He did want to be recognized as a superior. And his descendants were the same throughout their generations as well. And so Moses is noting the pattern established by Esau that his descendants are going to continue to repeat over and over and over throughout their lives. That's point number two. So the genealogy connects the rebellion of Esau to the rebellion against God to the rebellion of Edom against the people of God. Fathers in this room today, this is a special teaching for you and me. Dads need to pay a special kind of attention today. Because as went Esau, so went his descendants. And as goes dad today, so will go our descendants. Our priorities will become their priorities. And we see the warning there. Number three. The genealogy connects the lineage of Esau to the future destruction of Edom. The genealogy connects the lineage of Esau to the future destruction of Edom. You see, the prophets of Israel, time and time again, bring a prophetic warning to Edom and to other nations around Israel of their wickedness, their sin, and their future judgment before God. In fact, there are many prophecies that refer to the destruction and judgment of Edom. And if you will, for a moment, just turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 34. Flip over to Isaiah chapter 34, if you would. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 5. Notice the word of God in Isaiah 34, verses 5 through 9. Again, the inspired, breathed out word of God. For my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. Behold, it descends for judgment upon whom? Edom. Upon the people I have devoted to destruction. Notice these words. The Lord has a sword. It is sated with blood. It is gorged with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Wild oxen shall fall with them, and young steers with the mighty bulls. Their land shall drink its fill of blood, and their soil shall be gorged with fat. Notice verse 8. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion, and the streams of Edom shall be turned into pitch, and her soil into sulfur. Her land shall become burning pitch. Here we see the prophecy against Edom. God saying, I will judge you, Edom. I want you to look over to Ezekiel. Flip over to Ezekiel for a moment. Ezekiel chapter 25. Ezekiel chapter 25. Keep going to the right from Isaiah. You'll get to Ezekiel 25 and look at verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 25 and verse 12. Notice Ezekiel 25 verse 12. Thus says the Lord God, because Edom acted revengefully against the house of Judah and is grievously offended in taking vengeance on them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off from it man and beast. And I will make it desolate from Teman even to Dedan. They shall fall by the sword. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And they shall do in Edom according to my anger and according to my wrath. And they shall know my vengeance, declares the Lord. Look in Ezekiel chapter 35. Ezekiel chapter 35. You're in Ezekiel, just go to chapter 35. Ezekiel chapter 35. And notice verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it. And say to it, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Mount Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against you, and I will make you a desolation and a waste. I will lay your cities waste, and you shall become a desolation, and you shall know that I am the Lord, because you cherished perpetual enmity and gave over the people of Israel to the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, the time of their final punishment. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you, because you did not hate bloodshed, therefore blood shall pursue you. I will make Mount Seir a waste and a desolation, and I will cut off from it all who come and go, and I will fill its mountains with the slain. On your hills and in your valleys and all your ravines, those slain with the sword shall fall. I will make you a perpetual desolation, and your cities shall not be inhabited. Then you will know that I am the Lord, because you said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will take possession of them, although the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will deal with you according to the anger and envy that you showed because of your hatred against them. And I will make myself known among them when I judge you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I have heard all the revilings that you uttered against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid desolate, they are given us to devour. And you magnified yourselves against me with your mouth, and multiplied your words against me. I heard it. Thus says the Lord God, while the whole earth rejoices, I will make you desolate. As you rejoiced over the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so I will deal with you. You shall be desolate, Mount Seir, and all Edom, all of it. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Mark it down, beloved. Edom will face judgment for their rebellion against God and for their rebellion against the people of God. You see, the genealogy is connecting the lineage of Esau to the future destruction of Edom. I want to show you point number four here. The genealogy shows how God has bestowed his covenant love on Jacob as well as his judgment on Esau. God here is showing you and me how he bestows his covenant love on Jacob, and his judgment, his wrath upon Esau. You see, Genesis 36 brings some clarity to the writings of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, if you'll look over there for a moment, we're going to end with it this morning, so you may want to mark that place. But in Romans chapter 9 and verse 13, Romans 9:13, we'll see black ink on white paper, as it is written, which means Paul is quoting from what we call the Old Testament. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Paul here is quoting in Romans 9:13 from Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And so I want you to flip back, if you would. I know we're doing some Bible gymnastics today, but it's important. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. We got this. Matthew chapter 1, then go back to the next book of the Old Testament. You'll be in Malachi chapter 1. I want you to see Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. I want you to see Malachi 1, verses 1 through 5. See, I told you in the beginning point, right? Esau appears all through the Scripture. Edom, Esau, is reappearing throughout the Scripture. And here we go, Malachi chapter 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. He's the messenger of God. Here comes his message. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother? Declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. Now, this is looking back to what God had already done. Do you see that? In Isaiah and Ezekiel, God is saying, hey, this is what I'm going to do to the descendants of Esau. This is what I am going to bring against them because of their rebellion and sin against me and how they have spitefully treated my people. And in Malachi, we're looking now backward, seeing what God has already done to the people of Edom. And he says, I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild, we'll do it, we'll rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. So you see, in the genealogy back in Genesis 36, God is showing us the distinction between Israel, it's Jacob, Israel, and Esau. And brothers and sisters, there is a definitive distinction between Israel and Esau. And I believe God gives us this genealogy in Genesis 36 to help remind us of this truth that we need to understand. But God has covenant love. You see, this message is not all negative. It is not. We are a church founded upon the good news. But the good news is good news because of the bad news. And the bad news is, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one on his own seeks for God, looks to God. Our tongues are filled with venom, right? We are like poisonous asp, right? Venomous asp, poisonous snakes is what we are. Our feet are swift to run to bloodshed. And we lie and we deceive and we cheat. We are a wicked people, the Bible teaches. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can know his own heart? And so you see, this line of Esau is a warning to you and me. And again, for me as a dad, I am reminded over and over and over and over and over and over and over again that I will impact my children. And dads, you impact your children. And you impact your grandchildren. And God is showing us a distinction between the peoples of this world. There are those who are in Israel, and there are those who are not. And God's wrath falls upon those people who are not in Israel. And we must see this. You see, this love that God has, this is covenant love. This is love that God, because of his sovereign choice, bestows upon the people of Jacob, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob today. We are called in Galatians what? The children of Abraham, because we have faith in God. And so, you see, this is a covenant love that he bestows upon his people, but the sin of the people who are descendants in Adam, whose sin has not been atoned for on the cross, that sin will be upon them, and they will perish in the wrath of God through eternity in hell as they suffer the righteous judgment to which they have earned for themselves because of the rejection of God and his truth. So God makes a distinction between Israel and Esau. And I want you to see number two today. Not only does God make this distinction between Israel and Esau, and God reminds us of that distinction between Israel and Esau, but number two today, God fulfills his promises to Esau. I need you to go back, if you would, for a moment to Genesis chapter 36. Genesis chapter 36. We're going to pick up in verse 9. But I want you to keep this big thought in mind. It's on the screen. God fulfills his promises to Esau. You see, God made promises to Esau, and he fulfills them. He fulfills them in two ways. And I want you to see this. Let's pick up in verse 9. Genesis 36, verse 9. These are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in the hill country of Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Ada, the wife of Esau. Reuel, the son of Basemath, the wife of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Timnah was a concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son. She bore Amalek to Eliphaz. And you'll remember the Amalekites, right? They're getting ready to face those guys. These are the sons of Adah, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Reuel, Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These are the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, Esau's wife. She bore to Esau Jeush, Jalem, and Korah. These are the chiefs of the sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau, the chiefs Teman, Omar, Zepho, Kenaz, Korah, Gatam, and Amalek. These are the chiefs of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Adah. These are the sons of Reuel, Esau's son. The chiefs, Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These are the chiefs of Reuel in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Aholibamah, Esau's wife. The chiefs, Jeush, Jalem, and Korah. These are the chiefs born of Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Esau, that is Edom, and these are their chiefs. These are the sons of Seir, the Horite, the inhabitants of the land, Lotan, and Shobal, and Zibeon, Anah, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishon. These are the chiefs of the Horites, the sons of Seir in the land of Edom. The sons of Lotan were Hori and Heman, and Lotan's sister was Timnah. These are the sons of Shobal, Alvan, Manahath, Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. These are the sons of Zibeon, Ai, and Anah. He is the Anah who found the hot springs in the wilderness as he pastured the donkeys of Zibeon, his father. These are the children of Anah, Dishon and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah. Dishon and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah. Verse 26. These are the sons of Dishon, Hemdan, Eshban, Ithran, and Karan. These are the sons of Ezer, Bilhan, Zavon, and Achan. These are the sons of Dishon, Uz, and Aran. These are the chiefs of the Horites, the chiefs Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishon. These are the chiefs of the Horites, chief by chief, in the land of Seir. Now, you say, that's a mouthful of names. It is. There are 81 personal names in Genesis 36. 81 personal names that are listed in Genesis chapter 36. But you have to keep in mind this big picture. God fulfills his promises to Esau. He fulfills his promises to Esau. And really, there are two main divisions here I want to share with you. You see, God promises to bless Esau. God promises blessing to Esau. God promises blessing to Esau. The genealogy establishes that the Edomites receive both land and protection from God. We see here in this genealogy how, if you'll look back to verse 6, it says in Genesis 36, verse 6, then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the members of his household, his livestock, all his beasts, and all his property that he had acquired in the land of Canaan. He went into a land away from his brother Jacob. And so God blesses Esau with descendants. He had sons. He had grandsons. He has great-grandsons. He has wealth. He has power. He has a land that is his own. From his own lineage come chiefs over people and even kings. You see, while the descendants of Jacob are wandering around in the wilderness, Esau already has property and peoples who are reigning as kings. We're going to see in verse 31 that there are kings. These are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king ever reigned over Israel. And so when you think about God's promises to Jacob and to Esau, how the older son is going to bow down to the younger son, and the older son is going to be subservient to the younger son, how Esau is going to have to bow down before Jacob, who is now Israel. How Esau is going to have to serve his younger brother Israel. But if you look at the circumstances, Esau and his descendants are more numerous, more powerful, they're wealthier. Things are going better for them than it was for the descendants of Israel at this particular moment of time. It reminds us of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. Let me just read it to you. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. See, there's a blessing given to Jacob in Genesis 27. And there's a blessing given to Esau in Genesis 27. But pay careful attention. Even though Jacob receives the primary messianic blessing, there is still a blessing from God that is reserved for Esau that God is committed to protect for Esau. So the blessing given to Esau causes him to prosper as well. So God blesses Isaac. God blesses Abraham. God blesses Isaac. God blesses Jacob, who becomes Israel. And God blesses Ishmael. If you remember back to Ishmael, the other son of Abraham. God blesses Ishmael. God blesses Esau. But what's the difference? Oh, there's a big one. There's a big difference here. We have to think through this. You see, the blessing given to Esau causes him to prosper, and the nation of Edom is going to be a very prosperous people. Again, they have land. The land of Seir is a mountainous region. It's about 25 to 30 miles wide. It's 100 miles long. It's south and east of the land of Canaan. This is the land of Edom, all right? Also called Mount Seir by name in the Bible. Mount Seir is Edom, and it's located south and east of the Promised Land, and so it connects the major trade routes from Egypt to Syria. And so the Edomites became very wealthy, prosperous people. In fact, their capital, Petra became the capital of the nation of Edom. And Petra is a city carved out into the sides of red clay mountainous walls. It's a beautiful place. It's a very defensible place. There's a little narrow valley. It's about a mile long. In fact, Pam and I, on one of our trips to Israel with some folks, we were able to go to Jordan. We went to the city of Petra, the ancient city of Petra. And I remember this this Arab guy leading Pam down on a donkey, because they let the females ride down the trail and the men had to walk down the trail. And I'm thinking, I hope he doesn't run off with her on this donkey. That's what was in my mind. All right, I was trying to protect my assets here. All right, I didn't want anything to happen to Miss Pam. This was our first time to Israel. We've been three times, and this was our first trip. So I'm new in the foreign lands, right? And here's this guy, and like this is the very beginning of our trip, right? And so our first stop was Petra. And so we go, and there she goes, and she's like way ahead of me, and I'm like trying to keep up with this donkey because I don't want to lose sight of Miss Pam, right? I mean, I didn't know what would happen. Anyway, but God worked it all out. It was okay. But the city of Petra is just a beautiful city. You walk in through the valley and you see this huge temple to their god that they worshipped. And then there's the bank and other buildings and structures, and how they lived in those structures. They're carved into the side of the mountain. It is said that 10 men could easily defend the city of Petra against an army from attack, because of the geography and the topography and the terrain where the city of Petra was actually located. And so God blessed Esau with descendants and kings and power and fame and wealth and security. And we see that in Scripture. In fact, it takes all of Genesis chapter 36 just to list his descendants. God blesses Esau as he had promised. But I want you to see this as we finish up for today. Not only did God promise to bless Esau, and he did that, God also promises judgment to Esau. You see, and here's, we have to really listen carefully at this point. There are many parallels between Esau and us. You see, Esau prospers in many physical things, so that his descendants eventually come to be the great and wealthy nation of Edom. However, Esau did not prosper spiritually. Esau did not prosper spiritually. Spiritually, his life was a long process of decline. And the nation that he founded eventually became a special object of God's judgment. And you can go to the book of Obadiah, which we studied a few Wednesdays ago out here in my Bible study, as we go through the minor prophets of the Old Testament. The whole book of Obadiah is God through Obadiah saying, I will judge the descendants of Esau for their sinful rebellion and their treacherous dealings with my people, the people of Israel. And so Esau did not prosper spiritually. God blessed him materially, financially, physically, militarily. But God did not bless him spiritually. And there's some reasons. Number one, Esau despised his birthright. We know that. We studied that in recent sermons in our series. Esau despised his birthright, which is another way of saying he had little concern for spiritual things. He had little care or even little concern for spiritual things at all. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Listen to verse 15. The writer of Hebrews says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Listen to verse 16. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. You see, our divine writer here gives us some insight into Esau's character. He is sexually immoral. He is considered to be unholy by God himself, who sold his birthright for a single meal. It was a bowl of Brunswick stew, if you happen to know what that is. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, He was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Beloved, those verses ought to cause you and me to really assess where we are spiritually today. I mean, God says, Esau, you have power, you have wealth, you have made a name for yourself. You have descendants. You have kings. You have money in the bank. You have security. You have a mighty military. But you're sexually immoral. You're unholy in my sight. You don't understand the essential importance of spiritual things. You sold your birthright. That birthright meant that he would be the priest of his family. See, that birthright meant that he would be the spiritual leader. He didn't care enough about spiritual matters, so for a bowl of stew, he forfeited, he gave away his right to be the leader of his family. And men today, we must not forsake our birthright. For work, or for play, or for whatever it may be. Listen, the highest calling we have as men is to, number one, be men of God, men who love Jesus and who hate sin, especially our own sin. We are to be men who love God, men who love our wives, men who love our children. And we don't just say that once or twice a year, but we demonstrate it by the way we sacrificially live for the Lord by serving our wives and our children. And we are the priest and the prophet and the provider and the protector of our home. That's who we are created by God to be. Yes, men are created to compete. Men are created to battle and to be warriors. And we're to be warriors for righteousness and for godliness. Not for the games of this world. It's not about achieving a certain level of success on a crazy video game. We don't need boys 30 years old wasting multiplied hours a week playing fictional, made-up video games. We need men changing some diapers. We need some men praying for their children, for their grandchildren. We need some men who will take an open Bible in the home and say, family, all right, turn it off, put away the screens, and let's read the Bible. Let's pray, even when they don't want to. We are the men. We are selling our birthright as the spiritual leaders in our families. This is what Esau did. He despised his birthright. Despised it. And so he forsook spiritual things. Number two, Esau fed his physical nature. Esau indulged his sensual nature. He followed his physical instincts and despised the spiritual. If we do not value spiritual things and give them first place in our lives, then the merely physical things will flood in and dominate what you are and what you do. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning, we need to examine ourselves. We need to strive to not feed the flesh, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. But what are we to do? But put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Esau indulged his physical appetites, those temporal longings. His stomach is growling, as many of ours are right now, and we are hungry, and we're craving that food and that nourishment and that drink. But Esau, he so valued the temporary physical things in earth over the eternal spiritual things that he sold his own birthright and forsook the covenant blessings of God. And so, number three, being godless himself, Esau failed to pass spiritual concerns onto his family. Being godless, how can you say that? The Bible calls him unholy. Hebrews 12, we just read that. Being godless himself, Esau failed to pass spiritual concerns onto his family. If you look in Genesis 36, it's been a challenging sermon, I'll be honest with you. I'm sure it's challenging to listen to, but I'm praying there's some food here for us. I know there is, if we have ears to hear. But if you'll look through that list of 81 personal names, you know, names in the Old Testament, names in the Bible meant something. Names were very significant in biblical times. In fact, in our lesson today in Daniel, they were renamed Babylonian names in honor of Babylonian gods because they were originally named in honor of Elohim. It's a part of the desensitizing and jamming aspect of modern culture to get you and me desensitized and out of tune with what God would have for us to alter our worldview. But out of that list of 81 personal names, there are two names in the list that refer to the true God. 81 personal names, two of the names refer to God. Reuel, at the end of verse 4, Reuel means friend of God. And then in verse 5, Jeush means God helps. Now down in verse 38, we see a name, Baal-Hanan. Here we see bringing in a false god. You name a son after a false god. And so my point is, I don't want to make too much of this, but I know names are significant in this period of history. And what we can learn from the genealogy is that it just bears proof for us of what I'm trying to say, that Esau forsook and despised his spiritual relationship with God, and he indulged his physical appetites, and that led him into the worship of other gods, and his descendants worshiped other false gods. And so, Pastor Jay, where does that leave us? Leaves us right in the middle of Genesis 36. Well, we're almost to the end of it. I want you to go back to Romans 9 with me for a moment as we conclude this morning. Romans chapter 9. We're going to pick up in verse 6. Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. Because again, Esau is going to reappear, and the Edomites will reappear all throughout the pages of Scripture. And even in Paul's great treatise that we call the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 9, Paul writes in verse 6, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. I mean, think about the context. Here's the Apostle Paul, converted on the road to Damascus, becomes, instead of a persecutor, a preacher, an apostle, a proclaimer of gospel truth. And so he is proclaiming the good news of Christ, but the majority of the Jewish people have rejected their Messiah. And the gospel is going to the Gentiles of all people, and even the Samaritans. And so there would be Jewish people scattered throughout the Roman Empire that Paul would encounter. And their question is, well, you know, is the word of God? God promised to bless Abraham, and God promised to bless Isaac, and God promised to bless Jacob and their descendants. And we are children of Abraham. And Paul cries out over and over throughout the New Testament, no, you're not. If you don't have faith in Christ, you're not truly a descendant of Abraham. He's explaining that. So this is the issue in Romans 9, verse 6. But it's not so the word of God has failed, because they were thinking, okay, God's promises have failed. When was the last time you thought that? When you had a bad cold, as many of us obviously do this morning. A lot of sniffles going on here, including myself. I'm mucinexed up. When there's an unexpected death or tragedy or disaster or lose a job or didn't get the promotion, or you know, we wonder, well, when did, there you go, God, you let me down again. You know, I'm trying. I made it to church twice last month. I still didn't get the promotion. You know, I mean, I went all four, I went like to four services in November. And my kids are still struggling to get above C's in school. I mean, what is this thing? I mean, so when's the last time you and I had this question? But it's not as though the word of God has failed. It hasn't. For not all who are descended from Israel. Now notice this. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. So those descendants of Jacob, that is Israel, belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, literally his seed. But, notice this, through Isaac shall your offspring, your seed, be named. This means that it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as seed. For this is what the promise said. About this same time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older, this is going back to Genesis 27, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Meganoita, by no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So that it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. But the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Verse 19, you will say to me then, Paul's anticipating a response, why does he, that's God, still find fault? For who can resist God's will? Paul says, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? You see, but what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Brothers and sisters, this morning, as we think about Esau, Edom, and the gospel of Christ, there is good news. There is good. God is making a distinction for us in this genealogy between Israel and Esau. God is also fulfilling his promises to Esau. God always fulfills his promises. God fulfills his promises to bless Esau, and God fulfills his promises to bring judgment upon Esau. Now, as we conclude this morning, here is the pivotal question. Which nature exists within you? Esau, we see Esau over and over. Esau is indulging his sensual, physical, fleshly nature. Over and over, he's pursuing the temporal, temporary, fleshly, worldly pursuits. God is saying to us, there's so much more. God is saying, I love you. I love you so much that I sent my only son to die for you. I mean, the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly. That's me. That was me. 13 years old, I was hopelessly lost. I could have kept on going to church for the rest of my life. And apart from God intervening in my life, I would have gone to church all my life and died a sinner and gone to hell. God intervened by his grace in my life. I have been redeemed. I am no longer in Adam. I am in Christ. And this morning we see that God looked upon the gracious and the just and gracious God looked upon hopeless and sinful people, and he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross and to show his power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who will turn from their sin and believe in him will be reconciled to God forever. This is the gospel. We see Esau, Edom, and the gospel of Christ. Dads in this room, what example are we setting for our children? Where are we leading? Remember this, they will be what they see. They will be what they see. And what we ought to want is for them to see a godly man who is the priest in the home, who prays for the family, a prophet in the home who opens the Word of God and reads it and helps them better understand the Word of God in the home. Prophet, priest, provider, protector in the home. That is what we are called to be as godly men. May God make us to be those kind of men. Amen. Let's pray.